Several years ago, we ran into a problem. We had been here in PGE just for a short time, still kind of getting ourselves settled in, just trying to get our house settled in that we had purchased with pretty much everything we had in terms of money for a down payment. Just, you know, things were a little tight in those days. And we ran into a problem one day when a very unfriendly light appeared in our car. It actually wasn't this light. This was the one I found online. It was one where the light for where you put it into park started flashing at me. And the problem revolved around the car not shifting well. It's an automatic transmission car. It was a little Honda, 91 Honda EXR. It was a nice little car. It had two doors, had a sunroof. It was a really nice little car. But it was not shifting properly, and it kind of came to a head at one point when I was up in College Heights, and it would not shift up in past second gear. And I called the dealership. I asked them, you know, what could it be? Well, there's a couple things it could be. It could be some kind of sensor thing malfunctioning, or it could be your transmission's gone. And so I limped the car down to the Honda dealership when it used to be on First Avenue, and I parked it there, left it with them, and they diagnosed it, and sure enough, our transmission was done. Now, if you know anything about vehicles, you know that the transmission is a part that you don't want to hear is done, because that is not a cheap part to replace. And we were looking at about $3,000 or more if we were to replace it with something new, and maybe something a little bit cheaper if we could get it rebuilt. But we were still way in past what we could ever think to afford at that point in our life. We had no idea what we were going to do. It felt like we were just in one of those moments where it's just impossible. There's no way out of this. We're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And I wonder when you have been there, when you have faced the impossible, or what feels like the impossible. Maybe you face that in a relationship where you feel like there's circumstances around that are making it impossible to carry on going forward. It's impossible really to change course. There's really feels like there's no way out of this. Maybe you face that when it comes to a big decision in your life, and it feels like there's really no necessarily right decision out of this. No matter which way you go, things are going to be really hard. Maybe it's a financial problem like we were facing, and you just feel like there's no way to actually make it out of this. Or maybe times when you feel like it's just a lot of uncertainty in your future. But what do you do when you face the impossible? Now, we've been in a series we're calling Heartstrings that revolves around the life of King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus walked on this earth. And King David was a man who God was really forming incredible character, and he was a man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. He was someone who really sought to live his life in the way that God wanted him to live. And what we've been looking at is the way that God was putting these heartstrings, these character traits, into David's life, these things that he wanted David to live out so that David would be more of the man that God had created him to be. And we see all these different pieces that God has been putting in his life over these last several weeks as we've been reading through David's story. And we're going to continue that today to see what David did when he was confronted with an impossible situation. Actually, a couple of them. But just before we get there, just as a little reminder to you, if you've been following along with us in this series, and if you're brand new to it today, I just want to give you a little heads up. We cover a lot of ground as we're going through this series, typically about three chapters of Scripture every Sunday. And so on the handout, on the front of the handout, there's a little thing that tells you where we are today up here. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 29 to 31 today. But it also tells you next week so that you have a chance to read ahead. So that when you come on Sunday, you can go, okay, yeah, I'm familiar with the stories we're talking about, because we do have to jump through it fairly quickly. We're not going to stay here and read three chapters of Scripture together to start our message, or else we'll have about an hour and a half message, likely. So unless anyone's up for that, no takers? Insert sound of crickets chirping here. Okay. Also, just to mention again, there's reflection questions in the handout too, so if you want to follow up after we're done, feel free to read those. But we're going to get into an impossible situation David faced today and see what happened, see what he did in the moment of that, to see what kind of character God was forming in him through this really difficult time he was facing. But before we do that, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us as we come to his word today. Father, we're really grateful for a beautiful morning to be together. We're grateful for your word that you've given to us, to be able to read and see through the lives of your people all through this history you've recorded for us, the ways that you interacted with them, the ways that you were forming character in them, the ways that you revealed yourself to them. And just as you showed yourself to David through the way you interacted in his life, would you show yourself to us today as we read a part of the story of his life? Father, as we open up your word, we just pray that you would open up our eyes to be able to see the things in the text that we need to see, but also to see you. To see you, the author of our stories, working in our lives. Father, give us hearts that are ready to respond to you today. Tear down the walls that we've put in place that hold you back, that hold us back from just being free with you. And Lord, just put us in a place where we're ready to listen and ready to respond today. May it be your words we hear today, Lord, not mine. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, just before we start reading today, I just want to give you a quick summary of one of the impossible situations David faced, which is in 1 Samuel 29. And what Ian read kind of alluded to that and set the stage for this part of the situation David faced. See, leading up to this, and in the chapters preceding this, we've seen David kind of living in Philistine territory. David, of course, was an Israelite, but he's living with the Philistines to hide from King Saul, who wants to kill him. And while he's been living there, David's been going out like other Philistine leaders would go out and raiding towns around him. But he's been telling King Achish that he has been raiding the towns of Israel, when in fact he's been raiding the towns of Geshur or Amalek. And so he's been raiding these other places, completely wiping them out so there's no witnesses, no one to report back anything different, and telling Achish that he's been raiding the Israelite towns. So Achish thinks David's really on his side. Now the problem comes in because now, instead of just raiding little towns here and there and going off and doing little raids like that, now the Philistines are actually going for a full frontal assault against Israel. They're going to war. So this changes the conversation. Now, David, along with all these other leaders of the Philistine towns, has gathered together into this huge army that's trekked way up north, like a 3 days march up north, to be able to come down in the Jezreel Valley and attack the Israelites where King Saul has them camped out up there. And so David is faced with an incredibly difficult decision. He can either fight with the Philistines and fight against his own people, the people of God, or he can choose to turn on the Philistines but then risk getting killed by the Philistines, because, I mean, his men are outnumbered by a lot. It was an impossible situation David was faced with. Now, the cool thing is, and what shows up really quickly for us in this story, and we're going to just move on from this part of the story pretty quickly, but what shows up in this is that nothing, even though we see it as impossible, nothing is impossible for the God we serve. Because what happens is, through these other Philistine rulers, they have an incredible distrust of David. They think David's going to turn on them. They think it's going to be this horrible thing. And so they convince Achish to actually send David back down to Ziklag, the town in the south where he was living. Because they don't want to fight alongside him. They're worried that David's going to turn on them in the middle of the battle. And so God gets David out of the situation through these other Philistine rulers. And Achish sends David home, even though he doesn't want to. And so David and his men head back down south. But just as he comes out of one impossible situation, things are about to get a whole lot worse. And we pick up the story in chapter 30, verse 6. No, sorry, verses 1 to 6. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Picture the scene. David and his men have marched from home along with all the Philistine rulers up north for 3 days to get to a battle site where they're about to engage the Israelites, facing this impossible decision that they have to make. Then they get sent back home, march another 3 days to get back home to Ziklag. They're exhausted, only to find out that their town's been wiped out. It's been burned. All their family's been taken away. All their livestock's been taken. All their material stuff's been taken. Been totally pillaged. And the men are devastated. I mean, they're exhausted and totally in despair. And you can understand where in that moment, they look to the leader that they've been following and say, let's kill him. Like, look what has happened under his watch. We've lost our families, we've lost all our stuff, we've lost everything. David was facing a pretty impossible situation. I mean, he's living outside of Israel, so he can't really have them on his side right now. The Philistines don't trust him, and now his own men want to kill him. This is not looking good. So what does David do? What does David do when he is faced with an impossible situation? Where does he turn? What does he depend on? Well, we pick it up as we continue on in verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David and his 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some of them stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. When faced with the impossible, David, I love the comment, David strengthened himself in the Lord, found strength in the Lord his God. He turned to the Lord for strength. Now, I actually love, like some of the translations actually say that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I love just kind of that image of he dug in and he found this strength in that moment with the Lord. And you might ask, like, how did that happen? How did he strengthen himself in the Lord? What did that mean? Well, as we look at David's life and the things that he wrote about his prayer life, the book of the Psalms that contains so many of David's songs and prayers, we get a real sense of what it was like for David when he strengthened himself in the Lord, the kinds of things he might have said as he was in this moment. And here's a couple of just little snippets from the Psalms, okay? In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. You know, when David was to look at the course of his life and the things that God had done to get him out of rough situations, when you look at some of the stuff that David's already dealt with in trying to flee from Saul, God has been there providing him a way all the way along. So as David comes and he comes to this place of prayer and he cries out to the Lord for help, he realizes that the Lord is his light and his salvation because he's seen it. In prayer, he remembers and says again the things that the Lord has done for him. He comes to the Lord and he's strengthened in that because he remembers the things and the ways that God has delivered him in the past. He brings them to mind, and it brings him a sense of peace as he thinks about and calls out to the Lord his God, the one who can and does save him. And so he starts out, first of all, by calling out, by looking to the Lord for help. That's the first place David starts. And then he goes and he gets direction from the Lord. That's the next step. He sought direction from the Lord. He calls over Abiathar the priest, says, bring the ephod so we can inquire of the Lord what to do. So he brings it over, and they ask God, what should we do? Should we go chase down this raiding party, or should we just give up? And if we do chase them down, are we going to win? And God says clearly, yes, pursue them, you will overtake them, and you will defeat them. He looks for direction right away from the Lord. He asks God what he should do. And then a really important step. He does it. I know, maybe you've been in that moment before. I know I have. Where you ask God what you're supposed to do. He gives you an answer. You don't really like it. And you're like, well, there must be another way. Maybe there's a better way. I'm sure I can think of a better way than that, Lord. But David inquires of the Lord. The Lord says, yeah, go pursue them. You're going to overtake them and win. And David goes. Him and his 600 men, who again, remember, are exhausted. And they are in despair still from their family. Like these guys are not in a great headspace as they head off on this march now again. After marching north for 3 days and marching south for 3 days and now heading south again, looking for people they don't even know where they are. And they go on the chase together. They go in obedience. And notice that some of them can't even make the whole journey. They come to the Besor Valley, to the brook there, and 200 of the men say, David, we can't go any further right now. We're done. And so they leave 200 behind as the other 400 press on. Now what we see through this, what we see in David strengthening himself in the Lord and seeking the Lord's direction and going in obedience, is that when David was faced with the impossible situation, we see that David depended on the Lord. This is the heartstring that God was stringing onto his life. This character trait he was developing was the character trait of dependence. A dependence on God, not just dependence on himself or dependence on other people. He depended on God in the impossible situation he was facing. That's where he turned when things were going totally sideways. Which, of course, to a degree, meant giving up some amount of control. Not trying to grasp it all in his own hands and kind of make his own way and choose the path he was going to do, but instead just giving up his control over the situation, strengthening himself in the Lord, looking to the Lord for direction, and then choosing to follow God in wherever God sent him. We see in David the heartstring of dependence, choosing to depend on God. Now, God does guide David and his men down to the raiders that have attacked Ziklag. And God does help them conquer them. They catch up with them. They conquer them. All the people, the Amalekites who attacked Ziklag, are all kind of just strewn over the countryside. They're all partying it up because they've had a great time, not just raiding Ziklag, but some other towns around there. So they got tons of plunder. They've got all these things. They're having a huge barbecue. Like, it is party time for them, right? And so David and his men come. They overtake them. They wipe them out. And it's actually funny. There's only 400 who escape when there are 400 on camels. And anyway, so they get their stuff all back. And it notes in Scripture that everything was recovered. Nothing was lost. Everything that had been taken from Ziklag was recovered. Now, you'd think, in terms of a story arc, if this was a movie, if you were making a movie about this encounter, you see kind of, you know, there's the kind of intro stuff about David and his men, and they're all tired and whatever, and then they come to this crisis point, right, where they're at Ziklag, and David's men want to kill him, and then we see the rise in actions that comes from that as they go out on this chase to chase down this raiding party, and you would think that this now is the climax. The moment when they take out all the Amalekites, right? This battle, that's the climax, right? It's not. The climax of the story actually comes in what happens next. And what this shows us is an incredible thing that is an outflow of choosing to depend on God. When God puts the heartstring of dependence into our life, it also changes something else, and we see another heartstring emerge. And we pick that up in chapter 30, verses 21 to 24. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, Each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, "No, my brothers. You must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." The outflow of depending on God and realizing that everything we have comes from Him is the heartstring of generosity. When we start to understand that everything is given, nothing is earned, it's not because of us, as we realize that it's because of what God has given to us, as we depend on Him and see His provision time and time and time and time again, it leads us to be generous with what He's given. Just think about this story for a second, okay, and what God did for them. So God got David out of being part of the Philistine army and having to attack his own people, right? He got him out of that situation. God protected David from his men when they wanted to kill him. God led David and his men to the raiding party successfully. They had no idea where they were, but God actually provided for them a guide in the form of an Egyptian slave who they met along the way. That Egyptian slave had been serving the Amalekites, and then they ditched him because he wasn't keeping up. So he was out there in the middle of the wilderness, no food, no water. David's men come across him. They take care of him, and then he's able to guide them to the Amalekite raiding party. God provided a way for them to actually find them. Then when they get there, God delivers the raiders into their hands. He makes sure that nothing is lost. Everything is recovered. God had done it all. I mean, sure, they went and followed along, but God was the one who prepared the path. He's the one who made it all happen so that nothing was lost of what they had. So if God has given you all this stuff, who are these guys now to say we should do what's fair? Fair? What are you talking about, fair? You've been handed all this, and now you're going to say, yeah, you guys didn't have as much a part in this, so you guys don't get any? Really? It was a gift to you, and now you're going to hold it over against someone else? David's dependence on God meant he knew that God had done it for them. There was no doubt. He wasn't under the impression that this was somehow their doing. And therefore, whatever God had given them through this could be shared. And we see in David this heartstring of generosity. But that was a heartstring that wasn't just kind of in this moment. This was something that God had been working in David's life already. And we know that because of what we see when they actually did encounter the Egyptian on the way down to chase the raiding party. Because when they came across him and they found that he had been, you know, he was totally thirsty, he was totally hungry, he'd had nothing for a few days, they stopped and they provided him hospitality. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but when you think of the state that David and his men were in, that is a pretty big deal. They were tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they'd been marching so long, and now they're going to take some of their supplies and give it to this Egyptian slave along the way to take care of his needs. They showed him hospitality. David already had this heartstring of generosity being put in his life before he ever came back to the Besor Valley to meet up with his other men. David's dependence on God meant that there was an outflow also into generosity that God was forming in his life. So let me ask you this. Do we understand that everything we have is actually a gift from God? Do we treat the things that we have as a gift from Him? Or are we under the impression that this is somehow because of our own doing and our own skill and our own business acumen and our own abilities? Do we know that the things we have are a gift from our Father above? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. As we grow in dependence on God, as we grow in that desire just to depend on Him in the moments in every moment, but especially the moments where we need Him, we will grow in our understanding that everything's a gift. And we will grow in generosity. So when facing the impossible, for David, he depended on the Lord. That was where he looked to. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He looked for direction from the Lord. He treated everything that he got as a gift from the Lord, led him to be generous. But that's where he turned, right? He turned to the Lord in that moment of facing the impossible. Now, in this text, in this kind of story arc, it concludes with seeing a striking contrast to what David chose to do. Because when facing the impossible, King Saul chose to do what he'd done so many times before, and that was to trust in his own abilities, just to look to himself, to take matters into his own hands. And we see what happens in chapter 31. Now, the Philistines, in case you were wondering what happened with the Philistines and Israelites, this kind of catches you up, okay? Because we saw David go away, but what happened in the battle? Here it is. The Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When faced with an impossible situation on the mountain, as he's surrounded by enemy troops, fearing for his life, rather than looking to the Lord and finding strength in the Lord his God in those last moments, he chooses to take his destiny in his own hands again, and he kills himself. Now, we shouldn't necessarily be surprised that this is where Saul went in the end, because taking matters into his own hands was sort of the pattern. We saw it way back when he was waiting for Samuel to show up, and they were waiting to go on an attack against the enemy, and they were waiting. They waited 7 days. It was supposed to be the time when Samuel was there. He wasn't there yet. And rather than wait a little longer until Samuel actually showed up, Saul decided to offer the sacrifice himself, even though he wasn't supposed to. Well, I'll just do it. I'll just take it in my own hands, and we'll get her done. When he was threatened by seeing David's rise within his kingdom, he took it in his own hands and he tried to kill David multiple times, multiple ways. When he was facing this battle against the Philistines and he was asking God for help and he was getting no answer, instead of just waiting on the Lord and just entrusting God to do something, he went and he sought out a medium to bring back Samuel from the dead so he could talk to Samuel to try and get an answer from the Lord, to try and force God into an answer about what was going to happen. This has been Saul's way. When he's facing the difficult situations, when he's facing the impossible, he consistently went and tried to do it himself. And the legacy of Saul wasn't much of a legacy at all. This is what happens after he dies. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. When you look at what happened during the course of Saul's life, he didn't really advance Israel at all. He didn't get much done. He didn't provide them much security. At the end of his life, they're in a place of being invaded, losing territory, people living in fear. And in some ways, Saul then becomes the antithesis of David, right? Saul was a man who just kind of did things his way, on his terms, taking it into his own hands. And David was the man who had a heart after God. So rather than a life of dependence on God, Saul had a life of dependence on himself, which ended up pretty tragically. So what about us? What about you? Where do you turn when you face an impossible situation? You know, when we had that thing with our car, when the transmission went, we really didn't know what to do. And at times in our life, we've turned to other people, we've turned to family to help us out with different things. And in that moment, we were just desperate, and we didn't know where to go. And so I remember going home, after we had found out that the car was kind of hooped and we didn't have the money to fix it. And going home, and Tara and I just kneeling down in our living room and just saying, God, we don't know what to do. We need your help. And as I walked back to the church on that day, because I didn't have a car to drive, I got here, and there was someone actually waiting in the parking lot who had heard about what had happened, and they had a check in their hand that paid for a new transmission for our car. Now, I will say that not every time we have prayed for God to do something and intervene has it happened quite that quickly or quite that easily, okay? But in that moment, when we called out to God and depended on Him, I think He wanted to show us in that moment that He was there for us, that we could trust Him with that. When we face the impossible, do we turn to the Lord our God, for whom nothing is impossible? Nothing's impossible for Him. Nothing's too big. No problem is too large. It may take a while to work it through, but when we're constantly putting our dependence on Him, He will bring it through for us. And as we come to the Lord's table today, I think it actually serves as an incredible reminder of that. Because we're faced in our life with an impossible situation. We're faced with the problem of our sinful nature in light of a holy God. A God who is all-loving but also all-just. A God who loves us so desperately and wants us to be in relationship with Him, but also sees the stain of sin in our life and has to bring judgment against sin and a consequence for that. And when we look at this impossible situation of how do we stand in the presence of a holy God and have relationship with Him when we're so stained by sin, God deals with that situation for us. When we choose to depend on Him, that means choosing to believe that the way He's provided for us is actually the way that gets us through this. In this impossible situation, God sent Jesus to come down to this earth to live a life that was sinless, to go to a cross and be executed even though He was innocent, to be able to take the penalty for your sin and my sin upon Himself, so that we could be free to have relationship with God because of His righteousness, not our own. When we're faced with this impossible situation of our sinfulness in the face of a holy God, God dealt with it through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why we come to this table, to remember that. That's why we come to this table and we eat bread that represents Jesus' body that was nailed to the cross for us. That's why we come to this table and drink the juice that represents His blood that was poured out from the wounds on His hands and His feet and on His back and on His head from the crown of thorns. That blood that was poured out as a new covenant, a new agreement between us and God, that as we trust in Him, we stand right before Him, holy and clean and pure. See, nothing's impossible for the God we serve. And even though we might be in a situation right now where we feel like this is just impossible, I just want to ask, trust in Him. Strengthen yourself in Him. Look to Him. Remember the things He's done. If you can't remember things He's done recently for you, go back to His Word. See the things He's done. Be reminded of the things He's done in the past. See again the things He's done in your life. Strengthen yourself in Him. Look for direction from Him and see what He'll do.